Amen. All right, amen. Thank you. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a number of scripture references this morning, of which will be on the PowerPoint, as well as most of them are on your study guide. But I do want you to look at 1 Corinthians 3. We'll get there in a few moments. And we have this wonderful, honor and privilege of looking into God's Word. The heart issue of fear, message 19. This morning, now, we're going to look at the heart issue of fear. And in the context of our heart diagram that we looked at earlier, we're referring to sinful fear, which can be displayed in various ways. And I'm going to make some distinctions of fear in just a few moments. But when you look at your heart diagram, that fear is in reference to sinful fear. Now, one way that sinful fear is expressed is worry. The Bible addresses this as a lack of trust in God or in having a temporal value system instead of an eternal value system. One may worry about health, money, singleness, your marriage, your kids, your job, your parents, or the future. And I realize that there is a very fine line sometimes between legitimate concern and worry. And my prayer is that through these next few weeks together, God would grant us insight to be able to see the distinction. Another sinful expression of fear is the fear of man. The fear of man causes us to be more concerned over what others think about us than what God thinks about us. It is placing the opinion of man over the opinion of God. Ed Welch does an excellent work on this topic in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. Now, peer pressure is what we all deal with, and we know for young people in their teenage years, it makes the climax during that time. Peer pressure is experiencing the temptation of caring what others think about us. Now, peer dependency, different than peer pressure. Peer dependency is giving in. It is surrendering to that temptation. And it is evident when we cross the line, when we care more about the feelings and thoughts of others than we do the feelings and the thoughts of Jesus Christ. And the fear of man is something that all of us wrestle with to a certain degree. So keep in mind, the heart issue of fear on our study guide is dealing with sinful fear. But we also have other classifications of fear. Sinful fear, as we're going to talk about in the next few weeks, we have the option to either give in to sinful fear or find ways to deal with this in ways that dishonors and displeases our Lord, or we can handle fear in a way that honors God. Well, then there's phobias. Now, this is the Greek form of our English word fear. It is the most commonly used term in our New Testament. In our day, it carries the idea of anxiety caused by numerous things. And the list of phobias is quite large, and for some people, it is of no laughing matter. There's sinful fear, there's phobias, there's good fear. The good fear. A fear that keeps us from danger. A fear that helps us make wise decisions. A fear that says, I will avoid certain places and certain people. We teach this at an early age to our kids when we warn them about the electric outlets, hot stoves, strangers, and etc. Now keep in mind, fear, just as anger, is a God-given emotion and in itself is not sinful. Our response to fear or our response to anger is what can be sinful. So sinful fear, phobias, good fear, godly fear. There are two expressions of godly fear. One is terror or dread, which we should have on the fact that God is eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful. So that terror and fear that we should have, that dread. There's also the awe and reverence. Godly fear is what we're going to look at this morning. And Lord willing, we're going to spend a few weeks looking at sinful fear. In the Bible, the word fear, fearful, afraid are used over 600 times, over 150 times in regards to the fear of God. Now, we need to know what the fear of the Lord looks like. And then we need to ask ourselves, are we consistently, not perfectly, because we cannot serve God perfectly, but we can and should serve God sincerely and consistently. And we need to ask ourselves, when we look at the fear of God, is that something that is displayed in my life? If my spouse, if my children were to evaluate me, would they say, Mom and Dad, that they fear the Lord? Would we say about our kids, we sense that they have at least a basic understanding of the fear of God. The Bible has a great deal to say about fearing the Lord and a proper fear of the Lord, not an unbiblical view of the fear of God. My mind goes back to my first year of college in 1976 in Springfield, Missouri, and God had so ordained it that one of my roommates would be from Texas who was about 9 years older than me. I had just graduated from college, from high school, so I just turned 18, and he's in his late 20s. And he talked about being raised in Texas, and I'm not saying all Texans do this, but he was raised in a Christian home, and the way that his mother would find out if he was lying or not, he was just like 6, 7 years old, she'd say to him, Carl, are you lying to your mother? No, Mom, I'm not lying to you. And if the mom had some doubt, she'd say, if you're lying to your mother, God is going to open up this kitchen floor right now and suck you down to hell. Oh, Mom, I lied! Now, that may have got some truth out of a six-year-old, but it messed him up. Because we should never, ever forsake truth to stress a point. We have to be true to the Word of God. Whether you're a parent discipling your kids or a Sunday school teacher, but especially we as pastors, we must hold the line. Don't say more than the Bible says, hold the line. Don't say less than the Bible says, hold the line. And that's especially true in the area of the fear of God. We have to have a biblical understanding of the fear of God. So here are some definitions. There are many. The fear of God is the acute awareness of God, His presence, His power, and His majesty, which creates within us a sense of awe, alarm, and wonder, causing us to respond to Him with lives displaying heartfelt reverence, justified respect, deepening devotion, and growing love, seeking, having a desire to ascribe to Him the absolute honor that is due to His name. And like all quotes, we don't expect you to be able to grasp those at one reading. That's why they're designed and given to you on study guide, that you in your quiet time can review these and unpack them, line upon line, and sometimes word upon word. That's a powerful quote. Talking about our awareness of God does something. The fact that we have a fear of God creates within us a sense of awe and wonder, which brings about this reverence and this desire of seeking to ascribe to him, to give to him the honor that's due his name. Another definition of the fear of the Lord, it's an understanding that God knows and sees everything, and that one day I will give an account of myself to him. And this understanding creates a desire within me to honor him with loving and joyful obedience. It's an understanding that God knows everything. He doesn't receive news. We don't need to worry about the future. He's already there. And he knows everything and he sees everything. And that knowledge motivates us to realize that we should honor him and that one day we're going to give an account of ourselves to him. There will be a test for believers. And it's not whether or not you're going to heaven, because if you're a believer, you are going to heaven. But it is upon our stewardship. And the fear of God reminds us of that future accountability. A third definition, very similar to the one we just read. The continual awareness that I am in the presence of a holy and just God. And that every thought, word, an action and attitude is open before him, and that he will hold me accountable for it. Now, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about godly fear. Let's look at some of these. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. To receive knowledge that really matters in this life, I mean really matters, and knowledge that affects eternity, this can only be achieved through fearing God. Now, obviously, there are those who know a great deal about the sciences and the medicines, and we're helpful for that. I mean, we're thankful for that, because it's very productive for our society. But it is still limited on this side of heaven without the fear of the Lord. Solomon went on to say in Proverbs 1:7 that fools despise this type of wisdom because they don't fear God. Now, this verse is not saying they're ignorant people. In many cases, they may be highly intelligent people, but they have no fear of God. No dread of the fact that we're going to meet him one day, or no awe of or reverence to honor him, to obey him, to learn about him. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of Yahweh is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. This verse lets us know what the fear of the Lord looks like. It removes any vagueness. It is to hate evil. It is to hate that which dishonors God and damages the lives of people. Three evils are specifically listed in Proverbs 8:13, and so it's quite obvious that that list is not exhaustive, but they're pride. And the next door neighbor, closely related to pride, is arrogance. And arrogance is just one way that we manifest pride. And then there's the perverted or deceitful tongue. And our fear of God affects our attitude and our language. But because we fear God, these are the things I hate. And if we hate pride and arrogancy and deceitful language in the lives of other people more than we hate it in our own hearts and lives, then you know what? That's not a sign of spiritual maturity. If other people's sins anger you more than your sins, then we need to take a close look at our own heart. Because the sin that should bother us the most is our own, on how we grieve the heart of God. And to search our own heart, to say, look, God, I want to fear you. And in order to fear you, okay, I'm going to have to create and have from you a hatred for pride in my life, for arrogance in my life, and for deceitfulness. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord our Yahweh, men depart from evil. This passage provides great insight in that the fear of the Lord causes one to resist temptation. Though love is our purest and highest motivation for following Christ, sometimes our love weakens. Sometimes our love gets turned inward, becomes self-focused. So fear comes along and supports our commitment to God. For the fear of the Lord causes men to depart from evil. Proverbs 23:17. Let not thine eye, that thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of Yahweh all the day long. One of the sins that counters or minimizes our fear of the Lord is when we envy sinners. Now, we talked about this a number of weeks ago, looking at Psalms 37 and Psalm 73 as references. And envying sinners can come up on us at any time throughout the day so quickly. That's why Proverbs 23:17 says, you be in the fear of the Lord all day long, because it's the fear of the Lord that will help you counter the envying of sinners. Which again is something we all wrestle with. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, a trap, but whoso puts his trust in Yahweh shall be safe. This passage shows us how the fear of man enslaves us. It robs us from true freedom. See, freedom is the power to do what we know what we ought to do. Most people know what they ought to do, but they don't have the power to do it. They're in bondage. Freedom is the power to do what you know you ought to do. Most believers know what they ought to do, but they don't have the power to do it. They're in bondage. And one of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways they're in bondage, according to God's word, is the fear of man. Being more concerned about what my friends think about me than what God or my parents think about me. Well, let's look at some New Testament passages. Hebrews 10:31 reads, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You think? Yeah. To fall into the hands of a living God? No one should ever be quick to ignore these 14 words. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. As C.S. Lewis, in his great writings, and he illustrates it through Aslan, and they talk about God, and they said, God is not safe, but he's good. And God especially isn't safe if you try to approach him without Christ. And the Bible is very clear that God will not be mocked. And the Bible is very clear that those who ignore the goodness of God in Romans 2 are storing, treasuring up for themselves wrath against the day of judgment. But as a believer, our greatest problem is solved. And some of you have some serious problems that you're dealing with. And some of us will have serious problems to deal with in the future. But I want you to know, as a believer, our greatest problem is solved, which was the fact that we were hell-bound and the just wrath of God was upon us as condemned sinners. At salvation, God took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and imputed or deposited it into our account on our behalf, allowing a holy God to accept us as his very own and grant us eternal life. Our biggest problem solved. The worst thing that can happen to a believer, and I understand it's easy to say, I haven't buried children or a spouse. But the worst thing that can happen to a believer is not death. That's the greatest thing that can happen to a believer. The worst thing that can happen to a believer is they live their life independent of Jesus Christ. That's the worst thing that can happen to a believer. And the Bible is quite clear. There are only two types of people in the world. And only one race, the human race. Not black, white, yellow, red. There's two types of people. And it's not Republican and Democrats, Baptist and non-Baptist, rich or poor, black or white. It is those who are in Christ and secure forever, and the wrath of God has been replaced by the peace of God. And it's those who are without Christ who have the wrath of God abiding on their life. Those are the only two classes of people in the world as far as God is concerned. And we make all the other classifications. Well, in John 3:16, as most of you know, we have the most popular passage of the Bible. However, within that same chapter, we have the most alarming passage in the Bible, and it's often overlooked or ignored. For John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But it ends this way. John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." Not only are you going to forfeit life. And by the way, when it speaks of eternal life, it's not just speaking of quantity, but it's speaking of quality. Eternal life doesn't just mean you live forever. It means you live forever in a bliss that's beyond measure. And you're not only forfeiting that eternal life, but here's what happens, John 3:36. The wrath of God abides on you. And you hear unbelievers say all the time, "I don't have a problem with God." That's not the issue. The issue is God has a problem with you. And that can only be resolved, and you can only be rescued through Christ. Not through the church, not through trying to keep the Ten Commandments, not through baptism, not through good works, but through Christ and Christ alone. So it's very clear those in Christ have the wrath or the judgment of God removed, and those without Christ await the judgment. Now think about this. This was the great white throne judgment reference Revelation 20, 11 through 15, where the unsaved are present at this judgment, and where every thought, every word, every deed will be judged, as well as all of the good things that should have been done and were not. Have you ever thought about this? When God is finished revealing each person's transgressions and offenses against him, no one will be able to point a finger at God and say, "You are unfair for sending me to hell." Every single person, when they get done meeting God at the judgment seat, will admit and will say, "I deserve hell." When they see his holiness and he reveals their sin. Now, for those of us who are believers, Jesus was already punished for our sins. He was already punished. But you need to realize, those outside of Christ, sin is so offensive to a holy God that 1,000 years in hell cannot erase one sin. However, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross meets and satisfies the just demands of a holy God. And yet many people hold on to their either sinful lifestyle or their moral self-righteousness, rejecting God's plan of salvation, the one and only plan of salvation. The following words came from the lips of Jesus Christ. And if that's not God, don't answer it. The following words came from the lips of Christ in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, Jesus is sending out his 12 disciples to preach the gospel. Jesus provided them with instructions and warnings. Both instructions and warnings. This is what he said in Matthew 10:28. Very carefully, listen to this. Jesus said, the words of our Savior, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Okay, fear not them which can kill the body. Now, there's a lot that people can do to us. They can intimidate us. They can hurt us. They can abuse us. And they can kill us. But Jesus said this: that's not who you fear. Because they can't touch your soul. The soul is eternal. You see, we are not a body. We are a soul. We have a body. Our soul is eternal. And one day we're going to get a whole new body. And Jesus said, don't fear them which kill the body and can't touch your soul. But you fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Is that the devil? Absolutely not. He's not talking about the devil at all. That's not the devil who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Who's he talking about, church? God. Satan is not in charge of hell. God is. Satan will be punished throughout eternity. He will not be ruling. He will suffer beyond any created being that has ever been made by God. And he will suffer eternally. At this point, he is a lion on the loose, but God holds the leash. And one day in Revelation, God will say it's over. And for 1,000 years, hold him in prison, then let him out, and then cast him in the lake of fire where he will suffer forever and ever. So Jesus is talking about fearing God. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But yet watch how many young people and adults express very little fear for God. Now let's change gears a little bit and look at the believer again. A one-time pastor and popular author of many commentaries, Warren Wiersbe, stated that being in Christ meant, and I like this, that he did not fear the fire of hell, but oh, he did fear the fire of heaven. That he didn't fear the fire of hell, but he feared the fire of heaven. Well, what did he mean? Well, he's referring to when genuine Christians stand before Jesus Christ at a different judgment. Unbelievers are at the white throne judgment of God. Believers are at the bema seat judgment of God. Where we, one-on-one as believers, stand before Christ and give an account of our stewardship. This is why this study today is so important, that you get a biblical understanding of what God expects from us as believers. Now, true Christians, genuine Christians, not those who just say they are, not those who are just members of a Baptist church, but those who have truly been born again, will stand before Jesus Christ and provide an account of their service, not to determine salvation, for that's already been settled, but to determine reward or loss of reward. Now, let's make sure we get a correct biblical understanding. In heaven, for believers, okay, now let's back up. Non-believers, great white throne judgment. Every single word, action, and thought will be brought up and you'll be held responsible for it. Now, let's look at believers. For genuine believers, how many of our sins will be brought up in heaven? None. And it's okay in a Baptist church, you have permission to say amen. And for some of you, you ought to say praise God. Wow. However, does that mean, hey, thanks for the free ride, see you inside? Far from it, my dear friend. That's why Warren Wiersbe says, as a believer, I do not fear the fire of hell, but oh, I fear the fire of heaven. Because the analogy that the Apostle Paul used was a fire taking our works, and they're described either as wood, hay, or stubble, which would quickly burn in the fire, or gold, silver, precious stones, which only becomes more pure as a result of fire. And here's what the Bible has to say about it in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or revealed, for the day shall declare it. What? The judgment seat of believers. Because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built it thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Let me pause there for a moment. The reward is not just special because it's a reward. It is beyond special because who it's from. It's from Christ himself. But verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And I add great loss, and I think I'm fair to add that. But Paul wanted to clarify something. He wanted to clarify, it doesn't affect your salvation, though. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. But it does mean, and I don't have a lot of information on this, Paul doesn't really clarify it. It's just letting us know you're going to suffer loss, and heaven's not the same for everybody. And eternity's not the same for everybody. I'm talking about Christians. And to suffer loss is something very serious, and we should avoid it at all costs. Here is what it looks like. I can only give you a snapshot. I can't give you a full picture because I don't understand it. But a snapshot would be this. You go, well, hey, you know what? I go to church every Sunday. But why are you here? Some men come because, you know what? It's the only way my wife will sleep with me. If I don't go to church, it is like hell on earth, buddy. So I'm going to go to satisfy the woman. Really? That's wood, hay, and stubble. Some of you come because of duty. Yeah, I'm supposed to come. Some of you walk through these doors today. Truth is, you don't want to be here. But it's good for the kids. Set an example for junior. Now, is that important to set an example for junior? Absolutely. Is it important to try to keep the wife happy? Very much so. Is that why we come to church? Or do we come to church because God sent His Son who saved us and redeemed us, and we love the church because Jesus loves the church, and it's important to us because it's important to Him, and we come to honor and worship Him? See? That is the gold and silver. Some of you have been faithfully serving children here for years at this church. You think God's going to overlook that service? He'll be a debtor to no one. And when God pays His dividends, don't worry about the effects of New York affecting God's dividends. And some of you, you've been saved, but you've never served other people. Because quite frankly, most people are jerks to you. They're stupid. And you're not going to waste your time getting involved in the church. This is a scary thing. To think that you can just shortchange God, the one who redeemed us and saved us, and at the judgment seat, it's pretty serious. And you go, well, you Baptists, you believe in eternal security. Get saved and live how you want to live. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You've never heard that teaching from here. You get saved and now walk in a way that honors and pleases Christ. How we invest our time, how we invest our money, how we invest our resources. And some of you say, you know what? Don't try that guilt thing on me, preacher. It's not going to work. Is that what it is? So when it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, is that a guilt trip by the preacher? When it says that we, the fear of God, means we will one day give an account of ourselves to Him? Is that what that is, a guilt trip? Trying to make me feel bad? I would like for you to turn that around and take a look at it. It is your pastors trying to warn you of the most sobering day you will ever, ever experience. You standing before the eternal Son of God. And this nonsense of some of this charismatic stuff today, of one preacher who said, yeah, when I shave in the morning, Jesus shows up and talks to me. John MacArthur asked him, do you keep shaving? Yeah. Well, that's not Jesus you're seeing. Because when you go to Revelation and John saw the resurrected living Christ, he fell as a dead man. It's not a, hey, JC, come on, don't leave me hanging. Come on, give me some. The eternal living Son of God, who knows us better than we know ourselves, will take our work and our service and our dedication to Him, and He's going to take it and He's going to put it in a fire. And when it comes out, gold, silver, and precious stones, He's going to say the greatest words. And I've heard some pretty cool words in my life. I heard a good-looking brunette 29 years ago say, I do, and she did. And she's been doing for 29 years. And I've heard the sound of a newborn baby four times as children saying, that's my girl. You got a baby girl, Mr. Belfry. And I've heard the sounds of my son-in-law saying, congratulations, Grandpa. You got a granddaughter or you got a grandson. And I've heard the joy of hearing you say, I've come to know Christ as my Savior. But there is no joy that can equal these words to hear from the eternal Son of God. Well done, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But then to stand before Him and nothing, it's all ashes. All ashes. Nothing. It all burned up. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you will suffer loss. One more passage. 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul, the same human author, verse 10 and 11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking to believers here. That every one of you may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror. You know what word that is? Phobias. It's the Greek word phobias. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men that the fact of our future accountability, Paul says, is the motivation for us to go to brothers and sisters in Christ and say, look, live in a way that pleases Christ, for one day we will stand before him. Notice this verse, a few things. We, believers, must. It's non-optional. You don't get to skip that court day. Everyone, it's individual. You don't bring your friends and buddies, or you don't hire an attorney. And we're not graded on a curve. The basis, according to our service. But it says, knowing the fear of the Lord. Whew. Which is an understanding that God knows everything and sees everything. And that one day, I will give an account of my, at this point, 50 years of life. If God so wills it, 60 or 70 or 80. And you will give an account of your life. And you will stand before Christ. And he will say, look what I gave you. Look at the children I gave you. Look at the spouse I gave you. Look at the church family I gave you. Look at the job I gave you. Look at the health I gave you. Look at the ability and talents I gave you. Look at the money I gave you. Now, I'm the owner of all of that. And you were the steward. And now we're going to take all of this and we're going to do a test. And the fear of the Lord motivates us to say, I want to be prepared for that day. And I think for some of us to be prepared for that day, there's some changes that need to be made today. With a prayer of confession and recommitment. And if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I assure you, there's no interest in having you join this church. We're not interested in making you a Baptist. But we are interested in showing you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and have the just wrath of God removed and replaced with His peace and blessings. Let's take a few moments to prayerfully consider what we have heard. Would you bow your heads?